The Unsearchable Riches of Christ. That's the title that we gave to our study in the book of Ephesians, and we are drawing very, very near. The finishing line is visible as we turn today to the verses 18 to 20. And I'd like us just to read those verses. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I want you to notice, and this is important, that though we have read from the verse 18, there is no actual break between what is said in verse 17 and verse 18. Always take note of the punctuation that we have in our Bibles. Because verses do create an artificial break at times. And we sometimes pay more heed to the fact that we've moved on to a new verse and not noticed that there wasn't a full stop at the end of the last verse. And so consequently we sort of feel that each verse is divorced to a degree from what was said in the previous verse. That's not the case. This should all read as one statement. Paul is saying, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always. How intimately linked is the use of the armor and the Christian praying. If you're not praying, I tell you, you're not clad in the armor. For it is by prayer that you put on the armor. It is by prayer that we obtain from God that grace which the armor represents. It is in the place of prayer that we obtain the armor. It's by the grace of prayer that we put on the armor. And it's by prayer that we make use of the armor. You cannot be a Christian soldier and not pray. It's all intimately linked together. All intimately linked together. But Paul, having called upon the people to pray in order to fit themselves for the battle, broadens out then his appeal for prayer. For he says in the verse 18 that we are to persevere in prayer and supplication for all the saints. For all the saints. The people of God must not just pray for themselves, but for all of the saints. For all of the saints. The grace of God will make us unselfish. We may get down on our knees and begin to pray in a selfish mood. In a selfish mood. We may get down on our knees to pray because we sense and feel some particular need in our lives. But as we get through to God in prayer, we will find the burden that drove us to prayer beginning to enlarge. And we don't just now think about ourselves, but we find ourselves thinking of others. We begin to think of others. It's as if in the place of prayer, our eyes begin to open. And whereas our vision encompassed just ourselves before, and our needs, now as we pray, we begin to see that there's a multitude that needs just what we need. And many need it far more. That's why prayerless Christians are selfish Christians. That's why prayerless Christians, and I'm using the term in a relative sense, because there's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't pray. If you don't pray, you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian any more than if you don't breathe, you're alive. If you don't breathe, if you stop breathing, you're dead. And if you don't pray, don't feel exercised to pray at times, and I would suggest to you, just to follow the analogy of breathing, that if you try holding your breath, it's quite all right for a little while. You're comfortable enough, and your body offers no complaints. But then, as your body is deprived of the oxygen that normal breathing gives it, and the oxygen supply that was contained in the last breath you took is dwindling, your body begins to cry out. And it begins to make demands. And try as you will have to finally gasp and take another breath. It's essential. Now, Christians go for lengthy periods without proper praying. They do. But there comes a time when they are made to gasp out prayer unto God. They're made to pray. Now, sadly, they might just take a gasp of prayer and again lapse into a period of prayerlessness. But if you're saved, then there will at least be seen in your life the occasional drawing in of breath in the place of prayer. That's what I mean when I use the term prayerless Christians. Christians who do not pray enough. Well, Christians who do not pray enough are selfish Christians. And they can't be anything else. And they think only of themselves and their own discomforts and their own needs. And they never really consider others. They're not burdened about missionaries. They're not burdened about nations. They're not burdened about their fellow inhabitants in this land, their fellow citizens. They're not troubled about them. They're only thinking of themselves. And if they pray, it's only to pray for themselves. It's because they have got into trouble. They find themselves in difficulties. Every day there's any amount of news and information of the difficulties faced by others. Announcements are made in the church. We need to pray for this. We need to pray for that. They're unmoved by such appeals. They don't take the matter up, but whenever trouble comes to their door, they pray for themselves. That's an essentially selfish state to be in. But when you begin to really pray and continue in prayer, you find yourself expanding in your anxiety and in your desires and in your burden, and you begin to embrace others. So Paul here is saying that we should pray for ourselves, that we might put on the whole armor of God. But then we should follow on to pray for all the saints. For all the saints. As we pray, we partake of God's grace. That's what happens. We partake of God's grace. You breathe in God's grace. You breathe in the atmosphere and the environment of God and where He dwells. And you begin to take on a likeness to the Lord when you pray. When you are drawn into the presence of the Lord, you begin to take on a likeness, I tell you, to the Lord. You become more and more conformed to Him, and I mean spiritually. Your mind begins to function more and more as His mind functions. We find that as we pray, the mind of Christ becomes established in us. Our heart is moved to conformity to the Savior, and we become like Him. To a less perceptible degree, physically we become like the Lord. Our very countenance takes on the likeness of the Savior. The psalmist said, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." And undoubtedly it's a spiritual beauty that primarily he is referring to, but also the set of the countenance, the look in the eye, displays the peace and the grace and the blessing that is of God. That is of God. And we need to recognize that, for that's what happens as we pray. That's what happens as we pray. We become like the Savior. And in becoming like the Savior, we become less selfish. We become more concerned about others. You know, there was none. I was going to say less selfish than Christ, but that would be a wrong statement. Because there was no selfishness at all in Christ. None whatsoever. None whatsoever. In every statement that you read concerning what it was that motivated the Lord Jesus, you will discover that He was motivated only by a concern for others, for sinners, for those utterly unworthy, for His enemies. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As we read in Romans, the chapter 8, the verse 32. He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. And, says Paul, applying wonderful logic, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Christ Christ set aside everything that was of himself, that was or could be described as self-interest. He came from heaven. He laid aside his glory. And the worship of the heavenly host set it aside. He humbled himself. Became as a man. Became as a servant. He humbled himself even unto death. Even the death of the cross. So utterly void, devoid of selfishness was he. And when you begin to pray, something of that develops and grows within you. The last verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, reminds us of this wonderful process. These are verses that I love to return to myself, and I think that they are good to remind the congregation about. The last verse in particular of 2 Corinthians 3 reads, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And dear Christian, that's what takes place in every Christian who comes into the presence of the Lord and beholds His glory, whether they do it in the reading of the Bible or they do it in the bowing of the knee in prayer. Where there is a drawing near before the Savior and a beholding of Him, there is wrought within the soul of the true believer a wonderful transformation. That if we continue on that path of intimacy with Christ, of fellowship with Christ, of meditation upon His glory, that process of transformation will continue until we bear the mark of the Holy. And one of the marks that we will bear is that in prayer we will be anxious for others. We will be anxious for others. Pray for yourselves, says Paul, and pray for all the saints. It's folly to think that others have no needs. Now, some people are blinded by a spirit of selfishness to the degree they think nobody else has any needs. And not only should I just be praying for myself, others should be praying for me. For they have no problems, they have no needs. There's no difficulties in their life. It's me that has the difficulties. It's me that has the needs. Why aren't they praying for me? That's selfishness. That's selfishness, and it's most foolish indeed. And it is in prayer a fact that as we pray, we discover our own needs more and more, and what's more, we realize very soon, why, others must be facing the same problems. I mustn't forget to pray for them. The devil would deceive us and thus depress us and deprive us and deprive others of our prayers by seeking to convince us that we're the only ones with problems. It's a lie. It's a lie. And it's a lie that is soon dispersed when we bow in prayer and we discover that not only do I need to pray for myself, but I need to pray for others. For the more we see our own needs, the more we recognize the working of sin and of the flesh and of the world in our own lives, the more we realize, why, that's what that person was battling with. That's what was wrong with them. That's the difficulty they were facing. Maybe we looked on a person and we looked on their attitude, we looked on their actions, and we said, I know why they're like that. They just don't like me. And we attributed to them a motive for their attitude? Well, I'll tell you this. You will reconsider your assessment of everybody about you when you begin to pray, and you will begin to realize how sin is working in you and what it is doing in you. You'll realize, why, that's what's wrong with that person. They've been suffering the devil's attack. They've been under pressure from the flesh. And I misinterpreted. And I was wrong to think of them as I did. Why, I should have been praying for them. I should have been praying for them. Paul felt his need. He was in prison. Of course he had needs. He was suffering terribly for the gospel, facing death. And he felt his need. But his need and his sense of his need only made him realize others have needs as well. Others have needs as well. So, dear Christian, the people of God must not just pray for themselves, but they must bear up others in the arms of prayer. And I want just to follow the statement of Paul. That's what an exposition of Scripture is all about. Sometimes it enables you to touch on things which otherwise you would hardly have the courage to take up. And here is a portion that perhaps a preacher might shrink from in ordinary circumstances. For Paul says, having made a plea that supplication for all the saints be made, he says then in the verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You see, we're not only to pray for all of the saints, but may I say, on the strength of the Scripture, we are to pray especially for those who are the servants of God. And in mentioning himself last year, Paul is not merely being discreet and humble, but in also it tends to underline the urgency of the need that is attached to him. And for me. It seems to underline the request when he puts it like this. And for me, he says, pray for me. Pray for me. The preacher should never be ashamed of begging for prayer. As many as a thing, preachers are not ashamed of begging for, and they ought to be. But they need never be ashamed of begging for the prayers of the people of God. May I just give you some reasons why a preacher should ever be prayed for? Not just a preacher. Everyone who is a servant of the Lord. But particularly we're looking here at the preacher and what is said of the preacher. Paul says, for me, pray for me because of the high office that I hold. It creates a great need. He says, I am an ambassador. Verse 20. He was an ambassador, the representative of the King of Kings. And being such, he naturally would draw much fire from the enemy. He would draw much fire from the enemy. In times of war, senior officers in the army are always accompanied on the battlefield by bodyguards. Now, the ordinary foot soldier doesn't have a bodyguard. But the senior officers do. Because they have skills and knowledge and information that is vital and essential, and therefore their lives are precious. Their lives are precious. I'm thinking of what it was said of David when he was aged. And being aged, he was losing his physical abilities on the battlefield, but still he wanted to go out and fight. And he did go out and fight, but he was almost killed by one of the sons of the giant Goliath. It's in 2 Samuel that you read about this. And towards the end of the book, and as the leaders of his army says, "You're not going out again, David, for you're worth 10,000 to us. You're not going out again." And men and women, the ambassador has a life that's valuable. He does a work that makes him the target of the devil, and therefore he needs prayer. He needs prayer. But Paul indicated that his need of prayer grew out of the fact that he was engaged in a most difficult task. In the verse 19 he says, "An utterance for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." He was to make known the mystery of the gospel. The gospel is a mystery, you see, to man. To natural man, the gospel is a mystery. To natural man, the gospel is foolishness. It's foolishness. Natural man despises the gospel. That's what makes it difficult to make known the gospel. The set of natural man's heart is against the gospel. It rejects the gospel. There is a spirit of animosity, of warfare. The heart, the mind of natural man is like Jericho. It's walled up to heaven against the gospel. And the man who's going to get the gospel in there must need have prayer offered for him. He needs the Lord to work with him. And he needs the people of God to pray for him. Then again, Paul indicates that he needed prayer because of the circumstances in which he found himself. He says, "I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly. Pray that I might speak boldly. Given the circumstances I'm in, it's not easy to be bold when you're in chains. It's not easy to be bold when you're surrounded by those who undoubtedly are your enemies. It's not easy to be bold when there's not one to stand by you." That's why he needed prayer. And many of God's servants today find themselves in such circumstances across the world. You need to pray for them. He was in bonds. He was in imprisonment. The word bond there means literally, verse 20, it means literally chain. "For which I am an ambassador in chains." Doesn't this display the wickedness and the folly of men? That a man like Paul should be in chains? What was his crime? He preached Christ. He proclaimed a message of love and grace and mercy, of pardon and forgiveness. That's a crime in the eyes of ungodly men. That's a crime. And Paul needed to be prayed for, opposed as he was by the natural disposition of man. Oh, men and women, let's get to prayer. For there's so much to be praying for. And so much depends upon prayer. We cannot make progress without it. Our armor is obsolete without prayer. Preaching will come to nothing without prayer. See how we're harnessed together? Doesn't matter who you are, you can pray. We teach our children, and they learn to pray from the earliest days. When they're only still learning to form words, they learn to pray. Oh, prayer can be engaged in by any Christian. And every Christian ought to be a prayer partner of everyone who goes forth in the Savior's name to preach the gospel. Be at the prayer meeting, Christian. Be at the prayer meeting. Be much at prayer in your own homes. For this is the will of God. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. For His name's sake.